grew up in Cape Town, and I moved to Gauteng, first Joburg, after my studies, and then I met my beautiful wife, and we decided we'd get married, and at the same time we'd move to Pretoria. And I thought, just in terms of like the build-up to this move, make a couple of trips through to Pretoria, just see what it's like, a few family visits. Antoinette's family's in Pretoria. But one of my early trips, one of the first trips, was a trip to Loftus. Now, granted, I went to go watch a game between Western Province and the Bulls, but I drove down Linwood Drive past the university, and as I was approaching Loftus, on the oncoming traffic, was this pale blue Ford 3-litre Cortina Bucky. You remember those Buckies? That was a beauter. Obviously, it was blue. And on the front of this vehicle, right on the bonnet, just above the grill, was this massive set of horns attached. I'm trying to process all these things. This is a Cape Townian, yeah. And on the bonnet sat what I would guess was at least 120 kg woman with her feet hooked underneath those horns, holding a flag and just giving it the whole way down Linwood Drive. And her husband, because of the significantly obscured vision, he was leaning outside of the bucky, trying to see where he needed to drive. I thought that was beautiful. Culture shock, but beautiful. Subsequent to that, I've realized that pancakes can be blue. You can make them blue. Milk tarts can be blue. But I thought, you know what, if I took that couple with me back to Cape Town, I'd be able to give them a bit of a culture shock as well. Take them to Newlands. Hey, that's an experience of note. My best is the Capies. I love the Capies. They're just beautiful people. But when they go to Newlands, that's an experience that's almost worth paying just to go see them. I mean, these guys, they take out their front teeth, four of them. I mean, I get that gums are cute on a baby. But on a grown man, and even worse, on a grown woman, it's just not right. But somehow, it's not a problem for me because I grew up there. This is how, you know, it's like, this is normal for me. And they would shout, "Province!" the whole way through a game. Even when the Springboks were playing an international test, they would still be shouting, "Province!" For a couple like that, they would look at that and think, that's just weird. And I think when we are faced with new cultures, when we are faced with people who are different to us, when there's this potential dissonance, we can respond in two different ways. We can either embrace the culture, find the humor in it, move on, embrace the culture, love people despite those differences, or we can let prejudice set into our hearts. I know if I've allowed that, prejudice comes so quickly. And then we don't want to embrace the culture. We actually avoid that culture and we move away from people as opposed to loving people. We avoid them. I think that's what happened with Jonah. We've read the story. And Jonah, somehow, he knew, even before he got to the city, he had developed a prejudice in his heart. He didn't want to go there. He didn't believe that they deserved God's love. So there's this incredible story of a man that gets commissioned by God to go to a city, and somehow he's not comfortable with the idea. There's something in him that's avoiding or making him want to avoid that situation. He's not on the same page as God, and as a result, he runs. He runs in the opposite direction. God brings him back, and lovingly, patiently, works with him, gets him to a point where he actually realizes he was wrong. He goes and eventually delivers the message, but even when he delivers the message, he's doing it with this underlying hope that God's actually still going to destroy the city. That's why he goes up into the hill and just to look, and why he's angry with God when God doesn't destroy them. And I think when we have prejudice, when we look at other people and we find wrong in them, it's actually more an indictment on us. The flaw is actually here, not with them. And I think this story of Jonah has taught us many things. And the thing I want to focus on this morning is his heart and how it was different to God's heart. If you read the story of Jonah, you'll find that there are what I've called incidentals and essentials. The incidental things are things like the boat, the storm, the whale or the fish, the plant, the worm, the scorching heat and the wind. Those are all incidental things. Somehow we grow up knowing the story of Jonah, and we almost like associate our knowledge of the story with all those things. But actually, they're not the essential things. They're not unimportant. What I mean by incidental is it still carries an importance, but it finds its significance in the fact that it's just accompanying the essential things. And this series for me is about trying to lift the essential things of God. What really matters to God? So that we can lay hold of that. The incidental things are generally just instruments in God's hands. So I want to spend some time just going through some of the essentials that I think, and the reason why we read the whole scripture is because it just spans over the entire text. But the first essential for me that I want to highlight is the reality that salvation belongs to God. Andy read it. It's in Jonah's prayer. He starts off a little bit early in the prayer saying, "You brought my life up from the pit." Not, "I didn't bring my own life up. You brought my life up." And he ends with his absolute confession that salvation comes from the Lord. And I think it's early on because that's the thing that God knows Jonah needs to get before he can get anything else. See, God loved us first. He initiated his plan of salvation by sending his son. And his son, Jesus, died on the cross for our sin. And then he opened our eyes to the fact that we are in desperate need of him. And though we were totally undeserving, he brings us to a place where he puts faith in our hearts so that we can actually believe in him. And we can find repentance because of his goodness. His goodness brings us to a place of repentance. So it's all about God. It's all him. This week I heard a beautiful definition of Christianity. It was asked by someone who had grown up in church, very religious, kind of thought, "Gee, this is just not for me. Bunch of rules. I don't find the life in this. I am struggling to make sense of it." And there was another person who was living an incredible life as a Christian, and he went to this person and said, "Explain to me this Christianity thing. What is it? How does it work?" And it was a very simple response. He said, "Religion is spelled D-O, gospel is spelled D-O-N-E. And when you can move from realizing that it's not about what you can do, and it's all about what God's already done, then it brings you into a place of spaciousness and freedom, and you can actually receive from God as opposed to trying to achieve something in God." And that's what God's gift of salvation is. It's free. Ephesians 2 verse 8 is, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's one of the most, or it's got to be the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful reality that I've been given the opportunity to see and realize for myself and live in. And I thank God for it every day. Because salvation belongs to him. It's his thing, not mine. I'm just the beneficiary of it. The second essential thing that I want to touch on is that God's salvation is for everyone. Jonah got the first essential. He prayed it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He didn't quite get the second essential, though. Because his view of God's salvation was actually an exclusive thing. It was limited to the Israelites. It's like, Jerusalem, these are the borders. Here's where it's going to stay. God's grace is confined to this space. Anything outside of that, I've got a problem with. Jonah was prejudiced towards all other nations and all other religions. And prejudice is a dangerous thing. I came across this little insert about Mahatma Gandhi. It says this, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find the solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he entered the sanctuary, however, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. Wow. How's that? You know, when I read that, the first thought that I had was, I'm glad I'm not that usher. But as I had that thought, I was reminded of the fact that when I read Jonah for the first time, I also thought, I'm glad I'm not Jonah. Yeah. And I've become more and more aware of the fact that I actually am Jonah. So what prejudice do you have in your heart? Religious, cultural, racial, moral. I wonder how many Ninevites could come into our church, feel at home. How many Ninevites could you allow into your life without them feeling like they're being frowned upon? I know this might feel like a bit of a heavy, but I think it's very much part of what God's trying to show us through Jonah. See, God would say, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And I think here's the challenge. It's because could my prejudice or could I get in the way of God's mercy and compassion? Could it be a hurdle? For Jonah, it was. Eventually, it got to the people, but it was delayed because of his prejudice. And I think therein lies the challenge. Therein lies the thing that we need to lay hold of, this essential that God's saying, my salvation is for everyone. No exclusions. This is not an exclusive thing. It's an inclusive thing. It's not an accusational thing. It's an invitational thing. Who are the people in your lives? The next essential is that God's salvation is embedded in his heart for those who are lost. I find it interesting in the story that the captain of the boat, he was concerned about people perishing. He was concerned about the sailors perishing. The king of Nineveh was concerned about the people of Nineveh perishing. Jonah, what was he concerned about? He was concerned about his plant perishing. It's like hectic. And when his plant perishes, he's got this like mad outburst. So immature. Glad I'm not Jonah. And as his plant was perishing, so his self-centeredness was exposed. Because there's the other problem. Prejudice is one thing, self is another.
It's all about me,
my comforts. And somehow when his comfort was removed, he was so concerned about the fact that his comfort had been removed, he was completely indifferent to the fact that there were people perishing around him. And God starts to share his heart with Jonah, and he says, "Shall I not spare Nineveh? A great city in which there are more than 120,000 people that cannot discern their left hand from their right. Shall I not spare them? Shall I not show them my mercy? Shall I not show them my compassion?" And yeah, you are getting worried about a plant that you didn't even create or tend. Just an incidental in his life, but somehow it became an essential in his life. No one represented God best, better than Jesus himself. When he came to this earth, in Luke 19 we read, he approached Jerusalem, and when he saw the city, he wept. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be going around and just seeing people who are lost and just weeping all over the place. That's just weird. I'm talking about a heart. There's like a heart for people. People who don't know God, whose lives are in a mess. The good news is we have that good news, and we get to be a part of the eternal outcome of their lives. Something's got to be moving here. That's what I'm saying. Jesus wept when he saw it. I think we can easily become consumed with the incidentals in our lives. And somehow become indifferent to the essentials of God. And that's why, for me this morning, I wanted to spend time on the essentials of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation comes from God's heart for the lost. Might be very simple, but we want to preach the truth of what God has to say. The next thing is that God's salvation is communicated through a messenger. That's God's design. He sent his son, that's where it started, to become a man, to take on flesh. The book of John, chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh. Something very powerful happens when the Word becomes incarnate. And God's design is for messengers. When Jesus went to heaven, he said, I have ended my earthly ministry. I'm now going to go begin my heavenly ministry. But I'm leaving you here. You go. You go. You make disciples. That's the commission. To those who don't know their left hand from their right. I love the verse in Romans 10, which says, how can they, speaking of unbelievers, believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God commissions, he puts human beings, men and women, with an ability to carry his message. And that's his design. That's how he's put this all together. He wants to show his mercy, his compassion. But we, the church, are his vehicle. We're the means. It's how it gets to the lost. And his heart for the lost is the reason why he so persistently pursues and is patient with Jonah. Because he's trying to get Jonah to be his messenger. And I think he's persistently patient with us, the church, as well. And he's pursuing us. I think a series like this is part of he's just being persistent, just being patient with us. But he's saying, you, the church, realize, salvation belongs to me. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation comes from my heart for people who are perishing. And you are my messenger. You're the one to communicate this. And so he wants to secure our fellowship and for us to come into His presence. And it's when we are in His presence that He shares His heart with us. I've often prayed, Lord, just like deposit. It's like a dump. I want to have a heart like You. I've come to realize, actually, it just comes by spending time in His presence. As you get to know Him, get to know His way, get to know His heart. And then it starts taking over ours. Which is what brings me to the last essential that I want to share this morning. And that is that we, the church, are not just to relay the message of God. We to represent the heart of God. See, Jonah delivered the message of God, but he didn't represent the heart of God. So the confession of his mouth and the conviction of his heart just didn't quite line up. And I think there's a lot of us that's quite keen to confess. It's like, I'll give you the word, I'll give you the truth. But somehow in our hearts, things aren't just quite lining up. That's been my challenge for this series. Jonah is angered when God spares Nineveh. It just doesn't seem right. It's like you went and gave the message, and then when they respond to the message, you're upset. But the positive thing, the good thing for Jonah, was that he was actually back in the presence of God. God had brought him back. And in his prayer, he said, "Yet I will look again to your temple. I'll come back into your presence." God says, "I've got you here now. Now we can talk. Now I want to share with you my heart. Shall I not spare this great city where there's about 120,000 people who are perishing? I will show compassion on whom I have compassion. I will show mercy on whom I have mercy." God shares his heart with Jonah. We don't quite know how it all ends. That's not the point. We just take the essential for us. And that essential is that we are not just those who would relay the message of God, but that we would actually represent the heart of God. And we don't get that by being clever. We don't get that by having a good intention. We get that by spending time with our Heavenly Father. That's where He shares His heart. That's where we move from being indifferent to what's happening around us to actually laying hold of what's essential. That's my prayer. That I would be found in the presence of God. And as I do that, He wouldn't just fill my heart with His heart, but that in filling my heart, He would be displacing all forms of prejudice, all forms of self-centeredness. That's my heart. That's my prayer. I want to, when God says, go, take this word to those people who do not know their left hand from their right, who cannot discern, who are lost, who are perishing. I want to go with the heartbeat of heaven in my chest. I don't want to go with anything else. I want to obey God, but not obey out of necessity or compulsion or obligation or anything like that. I want to go with an obedience because I've laid hold of the essentials of God. What really matters to you, Lord? I want to know what those things are. I want to live in that reality of what matters. And you know what? Lost people matter to God. I want my lasting confession to be lost people matter to God, and therefore lost people matter to me. Don't want to play church. Don't want to get into a rhythm where we're just trying to keep ourselves and our prejudices undercover and keep to an exclusive thing. God has commissioned us. God has given us a message. He has given us His love. We've experienced His mercy, His compassion. And I think God is saying to us This is my heart. Go. Here's my word. It's coming to you again. I'm persistent, I'm patient. But I will work this for my glory. And the beauty is, we just get to be a part of it.